Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. At Christmas, we'd rather not think about the end of life. But the eternal life Jesus makes possible for those who believe means that death is not the end. In one sense, it becomes the beginning of the real life we were meant to have. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a four-part series on the gifts Jesus brought to us so long ago. We've come to gift number two. Join us now as we hear about Jesus, the gift of life.
Well, how are you all doing with Christmas? I always remind you every year of the little boy who used to pray, "Forgive us our Christmases, even as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Christmas is a very busy time of year, and it's a time also when people begin to think about their health. And I think it's true to say that we live in a society that is somewhat obsessed with good health. There's some goodness to that. There may also be some negatives. By the way, I heard of a husband who gave his wife membership to a health club one Christmas, and he promised her that she would lose weight. Very bad Christmas present to give your wife. A year later, she said, "You promised that I would lose weight, and I haven't lost a pound." He said, "I forgot to tell you, the membership itself isn't enough. You actually have to go there once in a while." Yes, people are obsessed with their physical health. But you know, in the end, we lose that battle. Like a hen before a cobra, the time is going to come when there's nothing that we can do, no matter how we dance, no matter how we try to talk ourselves out of it. Suddenly, there we will be, and death will come to us. Now, the Bible teaches that every person who has ever lived upon the planet and who is alive today has eternal existence. Eternal existence, conscious eternal existence. But there's also a category of people who will have eternal existence, but they will have what the Bible calls eternal life. Eternal life, and what a difference that is. You know, C.S. Lewis, who said some remarkable things, and I'm going to read one of those remarkable things to you. He said, "Every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being, noble beyond imagination, or else, alas, a vile being beyond redemption." He exhorts us to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. Or else that person might be a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if only in a nightmare. He says there are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, whom we work with, whom we marry, whom we snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Wow. That's what happens 1 minute after you die, and we're all going there. But eternal life, that's what C.S. Lewis is referring to regarding those categories who, if you saw them now, they would be so tempted for us to worship them because of their beauty. Those kinds of beings, they are the ones who have eternal life. And later on in this message, if you stay with me for the next few moments, I'm going to explain to you what that eternal life is, how you can have it, and why it's something that you ought to have. I want your mouth, so to speak, spiritually speaking, to be watering and say, that's exactly what I want, is the eternal life that the Bible lays out for us. That's where we are going. Well, our text today is actually in 1 John. 1 John. And if you have your Bibles, you know that 1 John is near the end of the New Testament. You have 1 John, and then you have Jude, and then you're at the book of Revelation. 1 John was written by the same man, the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is the same John, and he wrote three small letters, and this is known, therefore, as 1 John. Then we have 2 John and 3 John, and these are his writings. And what I'd like us to do is to see, if we can, the aspects of eternal life that he lays out here for us. Not eternal existence, but eternal life. Let's just open the text to 1 John chapter 1 and begin reading. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We have to stop. What beginning? Well, I think it's the same beginning as in John 1:1, as the letter of John, because he says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In what beginning? In the beginning for all of eternity. Because for God there was no beginning. In the beginning was. No matter whether you take the beginning to be creation or any other point in time, the fact is God existed before that. He existed from all of eternity. And it is this Word that became flesh, as John is going to explain it to us. The first aspect is simply this, that the Word is manifested. That's the translation that we have here. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and touched with our hands concerning the life was made manifest. Now that's an old word, isn't it? We don't use that in regular English, that we talk about something being made manifest. It really means revealed. What John is saying here is that in Jesus, in the Word, God showed up. There are some of you who would say that you are seeking for God. And if you are, I'm so glad that you are listening. And the fact that you're a seeker is great, because that means something good about you. And maybe something wonderful is about to happen. In the Bible, you really come to the end of your search for God, because in Jesus, God is revealed, he is manifested. And John wants to talk about Jesus in his post-resurrection appearances, that is, after Jesus was raised from the dead. You'll notice it says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, he begins by hearing. He says, we actually heard Jesus speak. Now, creation speaks about God, but it does it with a great deal of ambiguity. In creation, you would never know that God loved the world, given all of the various kinds of natural disasters in the world. It speaks about God. It speaks about his love and his judgment, but you couldn't figure him out. But Jesus actually spoke to us. So he says, we were alive. We knew him. We heard him. And then it says, we have seen him with our eyes. And just imagine Jesus making this statement as he does in John chapter 14. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, that's so important. If you want to see God, you read the New Testament. You read about Jesus. And then he says, goes on and he says, whom we have touched. Now, why would he say whom we have touched? Why is that important? Well, you know, during these days, there was Platonic philosophy. Do you remember the days of the Da Vinci Code and the Gnostic Jesus? Gnosticism was basically an attempt to unify Christianity with Greek philosophy, particularly Plato's philosophy. And that's why the Gnostic Gospels, and I have in my possession a Gnostic Bible because I wrote a book about the Da Vinci Code. When you read it, it makes no pretense to be a historical document. It makes no reference to cities, towns, rivers, and so forth. It is not like the New Testament. It is the musings of Platonic scholars trying to unify the Bible with Platonism. And because Plato says that all matter is evil, it was unthinkable in the minds of people that God could become a man. It would be like saying God is becoming evil. And so they believed that when Jesus showed up, he wasn't really a man. And so they tried to take away the humanity of Jesus and say that he was some kind of an appearance, he was some kind of an apparition. And that's why in the Gnostic Gospels they put into the mouth of Jesus anything that they want, because he's not a Jesus who died on the cross and was raised. So John is saying, we actually saw him and we touched him. He was real. The most explosive verse in the Bible is not John 3:16, though that's the most known and the most beautiful and the most gospel-centered, but the one that just shattered the philosophical world of the day is actually John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. God became man. Unthinkable to the Greeks, but thankfully known to us as God, a very God. My wife, soon after we were married, Rebecca worked at Allstate, actually, as a secretary, and she had a boss who once said to her, you know, if when I die, I show up and God is there, I'm going to ask him, well, where have you been? Well, where have you been? Certainly, he should have seen God in creation, and that should have created within this man's a desire to seek for God. That's number one. But God will say to him someday, I did show up. I did show up. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and whoever saw him saw the Father, because in Jesus, God showed up. And this man, born in the United States of America, would have no excuse, because he could go into a bookstore, he could buy a Bible, he could go to churches that preach the gospel. If he were really seeking God, God was there for the finding. But he said, I want to say to God, where have you been? Well, I'll tell you where he's been. He's been here on earth. He was in Bethlehem, and he died on the cross. That's where he's been. You remember Phil Donahue, those talk shows that he used to have? One day he said, you know, if God loved the world, why did he send his son to die? Why didn't he do it himself? Phil, in Jesus, he did it himself. God was in flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, my friend, today I love the gospel. This is Pastor Lutzer. Isn't it wonderful to realize that God is a redeeming God and therefore he has a very high standard? Of course, because he is God, and then he supplies for us what he demands. So Jesus, as God's Son, dies for us and satisfies God the Father. You know, that's the ultimate message of Christmas. Oh, I've said it many times. It isn't just gifts and parties and friends, though we thank God for those opportunities because we hope that in those connections we honor the Lord. But Christmas is God's saving operation, where he came to save us. And if you've believed on him, or if you have been encouraged as a result of Running to Win, would you let us know? You go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org. Press the Contact Us link and let us know.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Erwin Lutzer with Jesus, the Gift of Life, the second of four Christmas messages on the gifts Jesus brought to us. Next time, more teaching from 1 John chapter 1. All four messages about the gifts Jesus brought to us can be yours on CD, sent as a thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.